Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Father, we commit our time to you and the Word. Thank you for it. Inspired, God breathed in every part and every word. And it's given for our instruction that we might know the mind, the heart, the will, the ways of God. We cannot get closer to you without the Word. We don't drift closer to you. It's an intentional process of understanding the written Word of God. Thank you for the fact that in America, we have the opportunity to have this book in our before us today. Many of us have many copies of the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would not just be a collector of the Bible, but the Word of God would get in us as we certainly ingest its wonderful principles, that we delight and feed upon it day by day. May we become more like the Christ you've called us to reflect. We do thank you for your glory. The church, the temple, the Old Testament, the church certainly now in this dispensation ought to be the place that reflects the glory of God. And I pray that that would be true of Bible Baptist Church, certainly in the days ahead. Thank you for its legacy in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read a few verses together. You follow as I read the book of Haggai, chapter 1, the second year of Darius, the king. He's the king of Persia. The sixth month and the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come. It's not time yet. The time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or paneled houses, your ornate houses, and this house to lie waste or in ruin? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This phrase will be repeated often in this small book. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages, ever feel this way? Earns wages just to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And in verse 14, please, if you'll turn your attention to that verse, chapter 1 and verse 14, of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He says in verse 8, Consider your ways, go to the mountain, bring materials. Let's get this temple rebuilt. He's laying charred embers in ruin, and people were now returning from exile in Babylon, but they were shirking the responsibility given to them all the way back in Ezra, first chapter, to build the temple. But I love this little phrase. We find it there in verse 8. You do that, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified because of this priority, this focus on the church. Or I've done that by extension. I know we can't just interpose the word church for temple. I know they're two distinct different ministries and economies. The temple has been set aside in God's divine dispensational economy, and we are now focused, God is, on the church and building the church comprised of Gentiles and Jews from all over the world. This is the day of grace. One day again he will return, and another temple will be found in the city of Jerusalem. We know that to be true from prophecy. But here in the Old Testament, God wanted him to be about the temple. Build it again, and I will be glorified. Let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of the word glory? or glorified. Do you think of bright lights? Perhaps somebody walking around with a halo glowing above his head. In a Bible sense, the only source of pure glory is God. He's the only one that's all light, all purity, all holiness, all love, divine. So He is the source. Like the moon reflects the glory of the sun, Christians really reflect the glory that is God. And the closer to God you get, the more you shine in a spiritual sense. The question is, are you a glowing Christian? Our glory is the reflected effect of the pleasure God takes in us, or the pleasure God takes in a person, place, or thing that fully satisfies Him. When God is fully satisfied in you and in me, He smiles upon us. And we reflect the proper image of God to others. We see that all the way back to the garden, that God created us in His image to reflect His glory. To declare His glory among the nations was the express purpose of the children of Israel. And it bothered God a great deal that it had been 15 years now since the rulers in Persia were releasing captives to go back to the land of Israel, and the very place that was central in God's economy in the Old Testament for worship, the temple, was being ignored. People were whistling as they went past that charred earth. Oh, they had rebuilt an altar, and they were trying to get the kind of the calendar of sacrifice and feast together, but it was a paltry, half-hearted attempt. And the Lord God Jehovah was saying, wait a minute. Think about it. You have been in captivity now for 50 years, going on 70. And you're returning, and because of a little oppression by the Samaritans around you and a political influence because of Persia, began looking through the records and seeing that this group of Jews trying now to build or rebuild a center of worship that would have been exiled in our country. We've released them, Cyrus and Darius and others, at least three Persian leaders, allowed them to go back to their own homeland. They were trickling back now. 50,000 occupied the land, but they began to look through the books and found out these Jews are insurrectionists. Given enough time, and they're gonna rise up again. So they reversed some of their policies. So don't do that. Although they had freedoms to rebuild, there was some pressure not to rebuild, and so they just kind of did this. Why bother? Let's build our own houses. Let's do our own thing. Let's not put heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. And that's really the context that we have here. Glory is really the theme. God's quest for His own glory. Do you know that really what you are is a little mirror to the world of God's glory? That's why He made you. Ask yourself a question. Am I reflecting God's glory well? Are people attracted to God because of me? It's a great question. God sent His Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm glorified in this. He is the exact representation of who I am because He is God. God made the stars. And what happened? They started singing together. They glorified God the only way they knew how. It was good, God said, when He created the sun, moon, and stars. They reflect His glory. God made the heavens and earth, and it was good. God made man in His own image. It was very good. The glory of something is the smile of God's approval, blessing, and presence. A wedding dress, ladies, is beautiful, but it only shines in glory when the bride puts it on and she, with her smile, begins to walk down the aisle. Then we say that dress is glorious. And it is because you, the dress doesn't make you beautiful. You make the dress beautiful. And why is the bride so happy on her wedding day? Good question. Good question. She hasn't had any bills yet. She hasn't had any fights yet. No, as she comes down the aisle, there's that precious moment that you remember well, especially if you're a groom. She is reflecting and resting and rejoicing and radiating in the fact that she has been chosen by Prince Charming up here. You remember that day, all you princes, standing at the altar, and you chose her from among all the women in the world to set your love upon her. You chose her to love, to care, to guard, to cherish for all of your life. And her glory then is a reflection of your choosing, your goodness and love. She wouldn't be smiling without your approval and care and covenant for her. The temple is only glorious because God is there. It's only brick and mortar and stones, paint and drywall and wood. If God's favor, smile, power, presence, and anointing isn't on this place. In God's economy back in the day, He so deemed it necessary to not only create us with a capacity to worship, to reflect His image with an eternal spirit, a body and a soul, mind, will and emotions. He gave us the capacity to worship, to choose, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him. And He also thought it very important as time progressed in the history and the panorama of mankind to formalize a place and a time for His people to gather together in the economy of creation and then the time that followed, that He would choose first of all, a man by the name of Abraham, and then a family, his family, and then a tribe, then 12 tribes. And within the context of this growing covenant with the Jews, He wanted to really express His love and express His character through a place, a central place, a soul place of worship, where worship would be done just as He prescribed it in the law, by the right people at the right time, to reflect His love, not just for the Jews, but to declare His glory among all the people. And so a place called the temple was designed, and there was a pattern, a blueprint for it given in the days of Moses of old. And the Jews followed that as closely as they could. And at first, if you'll remember the story and the history, this tabernacle, right, just a tent of badger skins, was carried about on poles for 40 years through the wilderness. And God made Himself conveniently accessible to everybody that were in that circle, those 12 tribes. The tabernacle was centrally located. If you've ever seen a map of how the tribes camped, it wasn't like any camp out I've ever been on, where it takes us 2 days just to find things. But this was an organized march through the wilderness, and every tribe had an aisleway, a direct path to the central place where the tabernacle was. God wanted to make Himself conveniently available to everyone. And you would know that you studied the Bible very long, that above the tabernacle at night there was what? A tower of fire that not only provided this Shekinah glory, but also warmth for the whole tribe in the desert in the evening. And then during the day, a cloud, a glory cloud, gave them shade as they traveled and also reflected the fact that God was in residence in His tabernacle. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And oh, how the central theme of the Old and New Testament as well is the temple, the place where God dwelt between the wings of the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. I just about brought a 5-minute video of Solomon's temple for you to enjoy. It's a tour, of course, an artist rendering of the tour of Solomon's temple. But what a glorious place. For after the time of Moses and Joshua, and they settled in the land of promise, what happened then? The time of judges, and then the kings followed. And it was David's heart to give God, instead of this tent, give God a permanent place in the holy city of Zion. And David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 asked God, "Can I build you a house? I have a beautiful house." And what did God say? "No, your son will do that. But thanks for asking. Instead, I will build you a house." And there was the Davidic covenant, where he said, "Of your line, David, a Messiah will come." And sure enough, God always keeps his promises. But David loved the temple was ultimately built. And he said this in Psalm 28 and Psalm 26 and verse 8. "Oh, how I love the habitation of thy house, the place where thy honor dwelleth." He loved the tabernacle. And later, Solomon would build an ornate temple. I was doing some research on this week. And I was amazed how many appraisers try to put a price tag on the amount of money it cost Solomon to build the temple. Solomon's temple is the first temple that the permanent structure, and what a structure it was, a place where God's people were enjoined to meet. In fact, all that applied to the tabernacle then applied to the temple. But Solomon did a bang-up job. And I was told close to $500 million went into one structure. And it's amazing the amount of precious metals and stones and all the things that went in. Oh, somebody said over 8 million pounds of gold. And 76 million pounds of silver were used in one building, just one building. In fact, it turned the heads of the whole world at that time. The Queen of Sheba, Ethiopia traveled there. What did she say if she looked around? "The half hasn't been told." God's people, of course, prostituted themselves with other gods, false gods, and although he made himself near, although Solomon constructed this glorious temple in the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, still, can you imagine having the most beautiful ornate edifice in all the world? It was one of the wonders of the world. In your hometown, your own country, to turn your back on the living God and go to the neighboring Canaanite nations and bow down to sticks and stones made out of hands, wrought by men's hands, bowing down to these things instead of going to the house of... Well, they did that. Because of that, just a little history, because of that, God allowed the foreigners around them to really ransack the temple. Little local leaders around began to divest it of its gold and its silver, and its precious chalices, and all the things, the furniture inside of it, until finally in 586 B.C., Babylon came and just ransacked it to the ground and stole the treasures and walked away with it. Later, of course, 515 Zerubbabel, that's really where we are in the context today, was enjoined by God. He and Nehemiah and others were asked to come and rebuild the city, and especially the temple again. But once again, after they did that, this temple, the second temple called Zerubbabel's temple, go figure, that temple was built, and still these people, after 70 years in captivity, again follow false gods. How merciful God must be. Later in their history, even the second temple was really desecrated by a man called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sacrificed pigs in the holy place, and so they rededicated the temple. Later, a man, a Roman by the name of Herod the Great, renovated the temple, and that was the temple, Zerubbabel's temple renovated, that was there on the earth when Jesus appeared. 70 years later, a Roman by the name of Titus came in and literally destroyed the whole area, temple included. Just destroyed it. And if you were to visit Jerusalem today. Some of us are planning to go in June of 2019. You will find that there is no temple in Israel. There are synagogues, but no centralized temple. They're beginning to store up materials for the rebuilding of the third temple. It will fully be realized in the tribulational time, or at least the start of that, where that temple will be rebuilt. Many of the prophets talk about that. In fact, there will be the Antichrist who will come in, make a covenant with them, and even in a like similar fashion, the Antiochus Epiphanes in 167, this Antichrist again will desecrate the temple and will violate all the Jewish Mosaic codes and customs, and the one that Jews thought would be their friend will turn his back on the Jewish people. And then the Bible, I just give you a quick history lesson today. As far as the temple is concerned, there will be a millennial temple. Dr. Fred was teaching about that from Isaiah chapters 1 and 2. There's a day coming where in the 1,000-year reign at the end of time, God will build the final temple on earth, and He will occupy the throne of David, and He will be our high priest, king, and judge, and He will rule the world with a rod of iron. That temple is still coming. But there has been a theme throughout the Bible about this temple, a place where God manifests His presence, and He, through the ministration of priests, is able to take the law and explain it to us as a place where the people gather in worship and praise and sacrifice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find ourselves now at a charred spot of earth, and the exiles are coming back in, and they're simply walking past this dark spot on the ground and saying, it's just too tough. It's politically too tough, financially too tough, and we aren't sure that we want to be involved in the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, chapter 1 says something interesting. After 50 years of captivity, they come back and you think they would be energized to build again the house of God. But what do they say? Chapter 1 of Haggai and verse 2, they're saying, thus saith the people, the time is not yet, it's not come. Time the Lord's house should be built. And their job really, according to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, was to reconstruct this place, this temple. And they were all discouraged because of how difficult it was politically. And now they're saying, no, some other time. Let's work on our own houses. Let's work our own portfolios. Let's do our own thing. It's too tough to build again the temple. What do you think God in heaven was thinking? I'm all about the temple. I'm all about the church. Let's kind of transpose things. I'm all about the work that reflects my character and nature and holiness to the world. I'm all about that spot that you're walking past and whistling as you go to your paneled houses. I'm all about that, the center of worship. Build again the temple. They said it's too tough. Some other time. It's the cry of every procrastinator. Somehow we believe that God has changed His mind. When things get difficult in church building, we do that. We find things to blame, the political situation. When things get tough, church building or temple building, we begin to cop out. I don't know if I'm called to this. When it rains or it snows, as it does every 3 years in Georgia, we stay away when finances are low. We doubt our calling. I wonder if God's really called us to this. There is a heart cry in heaven. There's a sign planted in the courtyard of heaven that says, I'm looking for those that are investing in my cause. God is doing something in the world today, and He's building His church. And to miss out on cooperating with Him in the main cause of heaven is to miss out on the greatest opportunity in life. You see, none of us are spectators in this glorious cause, are we? God's called us to pray for, to support, to give energy and love for the cause. The temple in the Old Testament, certainly in our dispensation, the church. You ask somebody, what is it that you're all about? What are you living for? Please don't say Georgia Bulldogs. Please don't say that. And so they were walking past. And I've often talked to folks that get discouraged about church attendance and church sacrifice and church service. Chapter 1, Haggai addresses the people of God, and specifically it starts with leadership in verse 1. Zerubbabel, the civil head, grandson of Jehoiakim, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Leaders, understand something. No one around you will rise up in service until you do. Deacons, listen to me. Elders, so-called. Pastors in the pew, listen to me. It starts with us. If all we can do is chatter about how bad things are and how things were better back in the day. Listen, leaders, it starts with us. Haggai goes directly to the leaders and says to them, why is it with you that you have let go of this eternal cause of God? That my place of worship would be built up again. Put some foundations down there. Put some stones on top of that. Get the roof over the thing and call the people back to worship. What are you all about? So he says to them, you are most responsible for this apathy. It is always leadership. Don't forget your calling and responsibility, he is saying, to return to the city of God and rekindle the religious fervor by picking up an old log, a cedar from Lebanon, dragging it out of the woods, and start carving on that thing, and let's put timbers down. Let's rebuild the temple. Haggai, a prophet, unknown prophet, shows up with this message, and he pokes the leadership in the eye and says, what are you doing? Building again your beautiful homes when that place is still vacant. Quit stalling. Now's the time. Wake up. Quit yawning about God's business. Quit being settled for. Don't give up. Don't let other personal priorities take you away from the priority, the disciplines of the temple. Build it again. But I can't. Why? I just can't go there consistently. There's other priorities in my life. I can't come to Sunday school. They're not teaching the right topics for me. I've heard all that stuff before. I can't come to church. Somebody's in my pew. Preachers, we've heard it all, haven't we? Somebody read from the wrong version of the Bible. I can't be happy. There's not my music. Somebody didn't smile. That happened to me one church. Somebody didn't smile at me. I went to see him. Why aren't you in church? What? Pastor, somebody didn't smile at me. I said, well, let me smile at you three times in a row right now and get that over with. Come see us. Not like the good old days. Well, we're going to get to that in chapter 2. It's just not like the good old days in the 70s. In the 70s, some of you lived through the 70s. I can tell by looking. You got the bell bottoms to prove it. In the 70s, it was better. Better preachers, better music, better outreach, better preaching, bigger hair. It was better in the 70s. So I'd rather paddle my own house on Sunday. Chapter 1, verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, your ornate paneled homes, and this house lie in waste? You're walking past the temple. The Lord says, as he's standing in the midst of the rubble that was the temple, was Solomon's temple, what was left of it. And he says, remember God. You ought to remember God. I'm not dead. You've been in captivity for 50 going on 70 years because you've neglected this place. And you've run off to other gods, and I have not died. I'm still here. Go get some stones and timber, and let's rebuild again. Oh, how patient God is with us. How patient He is. Some of you have been running from God, and yet He's standing where you left Him. He's standing right where you left Him on the trail of righteous living and profligate living. He's standing there right there at the junction where you left him, and he's saying, build again the disciplines of godliness that you've left. Come back to me before I have to utterly destroy you. I've given you captivity after captivity, warning after warning. Come back to the temple. And so he stands and he says, consider, chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7, consider your ways. Think about it. What does that translate to mean? Set your heart on where you're going. Think about it. What are you doing with your time and resource, your life? As my dad stutters around his new apartment with Parkinson's, I'm glad that he doesn't have to look at me and didn't look at me on Friday and say, son, it's not worth it. Shaking. And he has to take every step like this. He didn't say, it's not worth it. And I'm glad he didn't look at me and say, son, don't live your life like I lived it. Instead, he commended again to me the Word of God and the work of God. It's worth it to give your life for the temple. He did that. He gave his life as a missionary. And what does he have to show for it? Well, just looking in that modest apartment, you would say not much. But he has decided not to panel his house, but rather to adorn the kingdom, to bring glory to God. And there waits for him a glad tomorrow, as does the reward for every one of us who commit our heart and life to temple, kingdom, church building. God says there's a great reward coming. So, first of all, I know it's been a while since I got to the outline. That was all history. You can start timing me. No, we'll get through it quickly here. The glory of the temple returns when God's people make it a priority again. Look at verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit. You know, nothing happens with a lot of settled for spirits. God does a work in us. You can see it in the eye. You can hear it in the voice as that person sings. You can see it in the spring and the step that they have as they approach the work of the Lord. Some of you perhaps have slowed down. You say, I'm aging. That's just natural, true. Certainly we can't always keep up the same speed, but there's a stirring up at every age. I would pray at home this past weekend, and as soon as I was done praying, my father would start a prayer. I said, that isn't my prayer good enough. That's just his custom. When one person prays, he prays. He's stirred up. God hasn't grown cold to him. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and then the spirit of Joshua. There's a double stirring. And then the people caught it. It's contagious. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The glory of the temple returns when God's people make it a priority again. Volunteer again. We have, I am told, a group of aging folks that go to the jail. I don't know if they'd call themselves older or not, but they are. And they are holding the banner high. We have many jail services, both female and male services. And then we have an aging group that goes out to the rescue mission, and they've begged me, Pastor, could we get some younger guys in here at the rescue mission? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. If some of us, come on, if some of us don't get stirred up about that old, charred, nearly dead ministry, it's going to pass away. It's just going to go. But I just believe that God has always had a remnant. Amen? And they're not always over 80 either. Although that's often where the fire starts. But young people who just have a heart for other people and set aside everything that's going on at home, and I mean everything that might seem important to you, and I've got a list as you do too, grandkids and parties and little leagues and everything in the world to pull us away from this place and say, listen, God, this life is so short. I saw that again this weekend. You know, life in chapters. There's that early chapter, and then there's that middle chapter, and there that's, and my dad, I'm just a chapter behind. And if we don't use our life now, there'll be a time where we just can't anymore do as much for the cause of Christ. I'm urging you. I'm the voice of Haggai today. Who will be the next generation of folks that love the down and outers down there at the rescue mission? I know it's a Tuesday night. And I know it's Atlanta. But there's people that get saved there every time we go. The gospel is preached. What about that jail ministry? Yes, there's a long process of getting checked in and evaluated. But once you're through that, what a place of ministry. They can't go anywhere. You can preach the lousiest sermon as far as alliteration goes, and they'll hear you. And they're so hungry for the gospel. You say, I can't sing in Sunday worship. I just can't. I don't have the voice of a Rachel Starr. But I'll tell you something. You go sing in a jail, and they'll amen you all over the place. I know, because I've done it. Without even any music to accompany you, you just get up and sing one stanza of a hymn, and they'll clap for you. And you know what you'll wonder? You wonder, why didn't I do this sooner? There's souls that are hungry. 25 times in the two chapters of Haggai, 25 times he uses a phrase. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is the message from God. This is the word of God came to me speaking. Haggai is a nobody, but his message is powerful. It says, look around you, consider your ways, think about your schedule. What are you doing? Come back to the temple. No wonder he says, you look for so much, chapter 1, verse 9, and you're finding so little. You get to the end of your life and you count up all the trophies that you've won for skeet shooting. You polish your boat 100 times. You got fish on the wall, but no trophies of grace. No wonder I just blew it all away. No wonder when you put this money you were saving and working overtime for in a bag, it had holes in it. Start investing in the temple. The glory of the temple returns when God's people make it a priority. Secondly, don't get discouraged if the results aren't like the past. You just do your best and God will bless it. Chapter 2, verse 3, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? Everything glittered at Solomon's temple. Everything was gold-plated. And there were, underneath the laver out in front in the courtyard, there were 10 ornate bulls that held up on their shoulders. This laver, everything was ornate. There were lions guarding. There were actually lions inside guarding in the Holy of Holies. Big carved buttresses that had ornate carving on it, and it was just a glorious place. And there were some nearly 70-year-olds that were coming back, and they were complaining that, why bother? We could never build another temple like that one. So God reminds them, your best effort is always the blessed effort. Don't worry about yesterday. Chapter 2 and verse 4, be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. I'm not comparing you to the 70s. I'm not comparing you to Solomon. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, even when we were underneath that tabernacle made of badger skin, I was there My spirit remains among you to this day. Fear not ye. I'm not worried about how fancy the building is. I'm not. As long as your heart is committed to the temple, I'll be with you. And there were some 70-year-olds that were returning from captivity, and all they could do is just shake their heads and wag their tongues. It's never going to be as pretty, as beautiful as it once was. Never going to be like Solomon's temple. We are told by historical records that Zerubbabel's temple didn't have as much gold or silver. It didn't have a holy fire, the Shekinah glory. It didn't have the Urim and the Thummim. It didn't have an Ark of Covenant. The original Ark was gone. But the Lord reminds them, I am still here. I was never about furniture. I am here. My heart picks up a beat. When I come to church, it's the formal central location where we worship God together. There's something special about it. He says, come, just worship me. Don't worry about it. Don't complain about what it was or what it could be. Just pour your heart, your effort into today. Make it the best you can, and I will bless the effort. Verse 8 signifies a great principle for us as we wrap up. Chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, inside and outside the temple. And I want you to know that I'm still the same. I was worshipped well in a mobile, transient little tent. I covered that with my glory. And if you just come back to me, you'll see the glory return again. It says, I'm not impressed with fancy veneers or quality furnishing. It's always mine, always has been mine anyway. It's nice to have a nice place to worship. But he says, I don't want you to get in this problem of comparison. The pastors, the church up the street, the temple of the past, just come back and rebuild this place. And I will meet with you again. I will build of you, verse 5, according to my covenant, an everlasting nation. I will have you bear my name, and I will build my kingdom with you, and I will rule the nations, and I will, verse 7, I will shake all the nations. Lastly, not only is the glory of the temple returning when God's people put their heart to it, make it a priority, the glory of the temple is not based the cost or structure or comparison to the past. Thirdly, the glory of the temple will ultimately be realized when all nations desire God. Did you see that in verse 7? We spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 this morning in Sunday school. We see it here, a promise, a prophecy. There's a day coming when a temple shall be built that will excel and exceed them all. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, it talks about all the nations flowing unto this millennial temple where the Lord is the high priest and the king. He fulfills all the types that we've seen all the way through the Bible. And he stands there. Can you imagine going to church and he's your pastor? And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 that everybody is getting in their cars or their wagons or camels or whatever the millennial travel transit system is. It's going to be interesting to see, isn't it? And there is this steady, continual flow of all the nations to the temple. And why not? Because Haggai there, chapter 2, tells us he is the desire, finally, of all the nations. And on our way to church, we may do some small talk, and I don't know, but all of us are going to be excited about getting to church in the millennial kingdom, because Jesus is there. Yeah, your grandkid may look prettier than mine, but mine may be smarter than... I don't know how that works, but you'll be talking about stuff, the weather, but all of us have this spring in our step as we go to Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, and all we want to do is talk about Jesus. The desire of all the nations finally is here. Oh, hallelujah. What a picture. And here is what he's encouraging that group of folks to do who are building the second temple. Don't worry about all the stuff. Just bring the best you can while you can. I'll come, I'll meet with you, and I'm the focus of the temple anyway. I hope when you come to church, you understand something in this dispensation, that you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you as a believer. He resides in you. What? Know ye not that you are the temple? Christ, God, Spirit of God lives in you. I wonder, have you been cultivating, building, reflecting the glory of God in such a way that your friends and neighbors would say, I would love to know more about that God. Take me to your God. You are living tabernacles. And God has made you a witness. Father, we pray that you would help us now as our service comes to an end, that you would give us a spirit of energy and excitement about not just the local church, but building the kingdom by being a proper, glorious reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that where some may have slipped and become a little settled for in their walk with you, that this day, this moment right now, they would recommit to pouring their life, to, if necessary, taking an axe to their schedule and making it so that your church, your kingdom, your cause, their reflection of you would be glorious. Lord, if you can just get the junk out of the way, you can do great things. Thank you that you have chosen to put your Spirit into the lives of believers and that you want us to reflect now the life of Christ in a glorious way.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.